Thank you. Good to sing again, sing of the carols, beautiful music of Christmas, and grateful to have you join us this evening from mostly live stream here, a few of us in the audience, but it's great to be here to sing the songs of this season of Advent, which is the coming of the Christ and the glorious gospel that is proclaiming. Couple of announcements before we pray and turn to God's Word tonight. Begin with the Youth Ministry Christmas Party. It is scheduled now for the 19th instead, so it was the 11th on the calendar. It's going to be on the 19th, which I believe is a Saturday, 6:30 to 9:30 at the Vaughn's home, and they'll be teaching, fellowship, singing, and snacks. There's a White Elephant gift exchange, so be sure that you bring a bring your own White Elephant gift exchange. If you don't know what that is, then text Greg. He'll let you know. And also bring a snack to share. But look forward to seeing the youth out there that evening on the 19th of December. Also, there will be a Christmas Eve candlelight service, 6 p.m. here at the church. So obviously, that'd be Christmas Eve, the 24th. And we'll look forward to seeing you there. And this coming Saturday at 7 a.m. in the morning, Men's Discipleship will be meeting this week, and we'll continue in our study together in our fellowship time. So looking forward to that. The evening offerings for the month of December, Mufumuzi Baby Home for the children in South Africa, as we'll be taking or providing for them and helping them take care of these orphan children and providing homes for them and all the different needs that they have at their young age. So it's wonderful opportunity to minister in that way and to serve in that way. Okay, so those are the announcements we have. Let's pray, and then we'll open God's Word tonight. Lord, I thank you for our time again tonight. Grateful for your blessing upon us this evening and the opportunity to open your Word, to learn from the Scriptures, to sing the songs of these artists as they've written of the praise and the glories of Christ and the love that we, the church, have for Christ. And may we have these songs with us through this time and through the trials that we go through the sorrows that we experience, as well as the joys and the good things of life and all the different challenges and the things that life throw at us. May the songs of Christ, the songs of the Lamb, be on our heart, and that it might knit us and draw us close in spirit to the throne of the Lamb in heaven, where we long to be, where our citizen truly is found there, as we are sojourning here on this earth. May you bless this time together in the Word as we open and learn from your Scripture. Speak to us, Lord. Teach us and guide our hearts and our minds as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, let's open our Bibles this evening. Pick up from last week, I wanted to touch on a few principles from the book of Proverbs. So you want to open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Proverbs this evening to begin with. And I wanted to identify for us to help us to look at what I've called the treasures for a wise life. Proverbs, or the book of wisdom, one of the books of wisdom in the Bible, has used the illustration or the metaphor of treasure, digging for a treasure, and locating and finding that, digging deep into the ground, into these caverns, and looking for these minerals of wealth, from gold to silver to copper or whatever it is. They've used that illustration as a picture of the individual searching for treasure, the treasure of wisdom, God's truth, and taking ownership of that, taking possession of that, like a pearl of great price or a treasure hidden in the field. We don't want to pass that up. We want that to be our own. And we've been learning last week, and we want to pick up where we left off last week. I had 10 lessons from Proverbs, 10 major themes from Proverbs of things that that the wise child would want to learn from his father, as the father here is Solomon, and his son, the next king in line, and he's teaching him in wisdom to help him to be prepared in life and what he has as a task as a king. And in these lessons, there's all sorts of smaller proverbs, little jewels, but there are major themes that we want to at least look at and find. We live in an age, though, today of moral confusion, to say the least. If you just look at and read or listen to the music or examine the philosophies or the moral convictions or the reasons why people do what they do or believe what they believe, it is confusing. There's a haughtiness to people's hearts. There's a disrespect that is across the board, that there's no love of neighbor like we see in Scripture. There are those who scoff at the truth of the Bible. There's a relative morality that we live in today. Postmodernism is relativistic. Your morals are different than my morals, and there's no absolutes. And so whatever you feel, whatever you think is right for you. That's the mantra of the day. And it's contradictory even in the moral dispositions of life. People can just be blatantly contradictory in what they believe and what they think. Take, for example, today, what is popular today is a social justice or social awareness or social alertness or being woke or whatever we want to call that, the care for people who are oppressed and needing to have that, needing to be that way is high on people's radar, and they want to have that virtue in them. Yet at the same time, people who would promote such things have a viewpoint where they believe aborting any child from the age of the point of conception to birth is no problem. It's no issue at all. There's no moral issue to their heart, even though it contradicts the whole idea of social justice. Is it just to kill an unborn baby? Of course, it's unjust, it's wrong, it's evil, and yet people have no problem holding to that view and the complete opposite of wanting to protect and care for others that they feel are victims. That's the world we live in. It is a confusing world, to say the least. And in that, it's hard to find in our society real virtue, real integrity, real respect. At least we want to have it in the church. At least we want to teach that and live by virtue and integrity. It's dominated today in the world, though, with self-love, narcissism, individualism, independence, personal self-actualization, which is the top of the pyramid of Maslow's pyramid of needs, and self-identity, whatever you identify as, whatever you feel, that's what you are. It's so confusing today that kids that we have known who are boys at the age of 9, 10, 11, 5, 6 years later, suddenly they're girls or somewhere in between. They don't know what they are, and that's our life today. Entirely confusing. Self-identification is really the rule of the day rather than what God thinks. Heroes and icons in society, the most important people in society, the people that folks revere and have the most Instagram followers or whatever social media followers, are not the virtuous people in our society, to say the least. They have poor traits. They have questionable character. They may be wealthy. They may be powerful. They may be listened to. They may be revered and respected, but for all the wrong reasons. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon gives us a picture of a virtuous life, a respectable life, the excellent life, a wise life that today is hard to find and today is not valued at all. But we want to value this. We want to know these things. And as a Christian, we want to look into Scripture to get the floor plan for a successful, fruitful, godly life. We want a compass for our youth, for our children, for our young adults, to get in their hands to know with that compass. This compass isn't going to be like Jack Sparrow's compass that spins around in circles. It's pointing you in the direction where you need to go, where truth is, where virtue is, where godliness is, where the life of wisdom is found. We want the manual for how to do life. And in a word, that compass, that manual is wisdom or Christ-likeness. We want what Christ thinks. We want the mind of Christ. We want the heart of Christ. We want to have the love of Christ. All the things of Christ are really the depiction of the perfect, excellent life that Proverbs is trying to display and teach us. And so that's something to just think about as we look at these different themes. And I want to come back to the first principle. I gave you the first five principles to start with. The fear of the Lord was the first, and there was the guarding of your mind and obedience of parents. But the fear of the Lord, that first one, I want to go back to real quickly because this is something you don't want to pass over too quickly. The fear of the Lord. Chapter 9, keep your finger there in chapter 5. We'll be there in a second. But in chapter 9 and verse 10, you have this proverb. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So there's something about this principle, this theme in the book of Proverbs that begins it all, that is the start of it all. And if it's the start, then really it is the very ground, foundation of the wise life from start to finish. That excellent woman in Proverbs 31, she is known by her fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord didn't start her life. It wasn't just at the beginning. It was there all the way through her life from the beginning of her conversion to the point to where she is seen as that one who fears the Lord, one who is a virtuous woman. And so this is a principle that is critical. It is everything to the wise life of the believer. This fear means to have a particular Godward disposition, a disposition of holy fear, a disposition of humility, a proper trusting disposition towards God. It's not a laissez-faire type of approach to life and coming to God, easygoing, careless before the eyes of God, doing whatever I want and assuming God doesn't care. God cares, God watches everything, and God is one who brings judgment, and the one who knows that walks in the fear of the Lord. He lives before God's eyes, his scrutiny, his judgment, his assessment. He recognizes God's character. He responds by revering him, loving him, trusting him, obeying him. In other words, you need to learn to worship God. You need to learn to have the weightiness of the glory of God and the value of God, the highest and weightiest thing in your life, and worship in this way. Show that worth towards God. Fearing God is that healthy disposition in that way. To live in a way that understands that God has the right to punish sin. To live in a way that is fully devoted to pleasing God. It's not the fear of being cast aside or abandoned by God. It's not the terror of receiving God's judgment wrath. The believer is safe from that forever. But it is a fear that remains that has to do with controlling or guiding or helping your perspective of things and your disposition that I live before his eyes, his judgment, his principles, his command, his lordship. It's a fear that's not scared from God or intimidated to be in God's presence. Instead, I want to be in his presence, but as I go into his presence, as I come before him in worship, I don't come with a proud, cocky heart. I come like the angels, with head bowed, and as the angels' wings are covering their feet, they're covering their eyes because of that fear, that honor, that worship. They know who they are in front of. They know who they are standing before. That's the type of fear that we need to develop as believers. A person who fears the Lord, in the book of Psalms, there's a number of places where this comes up. You'll find this out. He trusts God. He's a person who experiences forgiveness from him. Therefore, a person who is a true believer is one who fears the Lord. If you fear the Lord, that really is a key or part of the conversion or the new birth or the believing, obeying, trusting of God. He delights in God's word. He obeys God's word. He hates evil. He hopes in God's love. All these things is the person who fears the Lord, according to the book of Psalms. Psalm 130 is an example of this. In Psalm 130, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, listen to these words. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. You see that ending? In order that you may be feared. And so there's this disposition. If God marks iniquities, none would stand, but God forgives. And we enter into that forgiveness with this fear, this disposition that respects and honors and worships God for that. So I just want us to be aware of that, that this principle, which is the beginning of all wisdom in Proverbs, and it undergirds everything in Proverbs, is really the walk and the disposition of a believer, a repentant believer who's forgiven, has his sins forgiven, received the mercy of God, and comes into the presence of God, serving God like angels serve God, with their heads bowed and their faces covered. That's the type of disposition we are to have. That's the type of disposition you want to develop in yourself. Now, one writer, Koptak, says this about Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is not about developing moral character as an end in itself. It's about the character-forming work of the fear of God. The basic disposition that returns us again and again to humble teachability and neighbor love. Catch that? Don't come to the book of wisdom and think, okay, I need a list of do's and don'ts. I need a list of moral characters. They are there, but understand that this book is about character forming work coming from the fear of God. So you begin with the fear of God, and that fear forms or develops the character that Proverbs is talking about. That's important to see that. Okay, so I just wanted to go back to that first principle to be sure that you understand how important that is. So, fear the Lord. The second one we saw was guard your mind. Just a reminder of that in chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So we want to know, and it's important to understand that your mind needs to be guarded. Your heart needs to have a protection to it, or at least you need to keep it, keep watch over it. Don't just let anything in. You need to only bring in that which is going to be fruitful and good and godly. And that's the type of principle or issues that we want to understand as we look at the rest of Proverbs. You find that's the case. Be careful and watchful of this type of behavior or this type of person or this type of activity and avoid these things. This is the pathway of foolishness, and you want to go over here to the pathway of righteousness and truth and honor and virtue. Guard yourself from that. Open your heart up to this. Okay, that's the type of thing that you need to understand. You have to have a protective care over your heart. The third truth has to do with parents. In chapter 1, in verse 7, it said, fear the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In the very next line, very next proverb, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are graceful garland for your head, pendants for your neck. So the very first thing that Solomon begins is to tell his children, his child, you need to receive the instruction of your father and your mother, and don't forsake that teaching. Don't forsake that. In other words, obey. Forsake's an important word. That means to abandon it, to cast it off, pay no regard. Whatever mom and dad said, I'll pay no great regard to that. I'll go the course of whatever my heart tells me to go. That's a dangerous course. And Solomon wants us to know, and wants his son to know, you need to listen to those who God has put in your life, wise parents, people of authority in your life. Listen to them. Obey them. That will get you on the right track. The fourth theme was to select your your friends carefully. Who are your companions? Select them carefully. Next verse, right there in chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So you have mom, you have dad, and then you have friends here who are trying to entice you into their sin. Be watchful of the type of friends that you have. Be careful of that. The fifth principle we looked at last week takes us back to chapter 5. Now that's where I want us to begin tonight. In chapter 5, this is a lesson that the young women in our church, and they're meeting every other Sunday at our home, and they're learning about wisdom and the wise woman, and then by comparison, the foolish woman. And here's a foolish woman that the son of Solomon is told to avoid, to stay clear of her. She's the adulteress. And he's speaking here, and this principle is to control your body. He says in verse 1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So you need to control your body. You need to protect yourself from the adulterous one and from adultery. You need to do that. You need to be careful and get that under control. And he continues on through the rest of that chapter regarding that subject, a very important subject. Now that leads us now to tonight. I want to cover a couple more for us. We're not going to get all 10 in this evening, but I want us to get at least these next two. Because following right behind that statement of control your body, keep it pure, keep it from being enticed into this sinful behavior of immorality, protect yourself from that, leads naturally to number 6, and that is this, to love your wife, or if you're a young woman, love your husband. And that is in the same chapter. As he's speaking about the affair of sin, the immorality, from verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander. She does not know it. Now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, here's the result. Here's the end. You groan when your flesh and body are consumed. You say, how I hated discipline. My heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers. And who are your teachers? Mom and dad, to start with. Your pastor, your youth pastor, your Sunday school teachers, those who have spiritual wisdom who are imparting that into you. You didn't listen. You didn't listen. Or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. There's a painful course that has been taken here by a person who's gone on the way of this habitual practice of immorality and living their life. They have no control over their body. They give it fully over to sin. That's the fifth principle. The sixth picks up in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Okay, he's talking about water. Your own fountain in your yard. And you got this fountain, or you got this well, and this spring, and this is where you can get your own water. You don't need to go out to the big rivers or down to someone else's well. This is your own water, he's saying. And it's just an illustration, a metaphor that he gets to and says, this water is the wife of your youth. Here's the married young man, or at least the one who'd be preparing. This is the wife that you will be married to. You could flip that around. You could see the husband on this as well. This is the one that you will be married to. Go to him. So the antidote, really, the way God provides this drive, this natural drive that's built into every man and woman, is not to go into the adulteress. It's not to sleep around. He's provided marriage to be satisfied in this way. And this is a great passage. There's a high view of marriage in the book of Proverbs. Let me take you to Ecclesiastes, just a book over. In chapter 9, verse 9, same author, Solomon, says these words: "Enjoy life with a wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun." Ecclesiastes 9:9. "Because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun." Enjoy your wife. Enjoy this blessing from God. And indeed, it is a blessing. Proverbs 18:22. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And that's a favor from the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 14. "House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." You see the difference there? You can get a lot of money. You can get houses. You can get inheritance. You can do a lot of things and get life and gain those by yourself with hard labor or ingenuity or intelligence or a good education. There's a lot of things you can gain for yourself, but one thing that's from the Lord, specifically, he says here, is a prudent wife. Look for that. Look for this one wife or this one husband for your care and for your blessing from the Lord. Chapter 31, this is the Proverbs 31 wife, verse 10, "An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels." Certainly a high view. Certainly an important thing in the book of Proverbs. So this young man, son of Solomon, potentially a king, looking to be the next king, he needs to find, as he says, if you can locate an excellent wife, this will go well from you. That's a favor from God. That will help you as king of our nation or in your own house, in your own home, in the raising of your children. So the wife or the husband is a special gift, worth far more than jewels. Cannot be replaced with any other relationship different from God's design. Instead of throwing your life into the life of what is seen there in chapter 5 of adultery, of immorality, of fornication, of one relationship after the next relationship after the next relationship, which, by the way, polygamy is that way, throwing yourself into something like homosexuality or whatever type of things that are going on today that are perfectly acceptable in the eyes of the morality of today's world. God says, on the other hand, here is where you receive from me favor: the wife of your youth, your home, with your spouse. This is a good thing. This is a favor from God. This is more precious than all. The consequences of forsaking the marriage commitment, obviously, God warns against that, to sin in that way. Chapter 27, verse 8 of Proverbs 27:8. "Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home." You don't want to do that. Verse 15 and verse 16. "A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand." It's not always perfect when you're married. There's things that happen, and sometimes sin comes in and corrupts that. And here's the quarrelsome spouse. Here's the straying spouse that leaves, that abandons the home, or just neglects the home. Those two verses are very important to see as a warning. Chapter 25, verse 24. "It's better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife." Again, the idea of quarreling and contention in the home. Chapter 6 speaks again of adultery and the results of it. Verse 27, 6:27, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" I get the picture of Kung Fu, the old TV show. Remember that show? Walking on the coals and the rice paper. Well, can he do that, not have his feet scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Ouch. Wow, that is, you scorched. There are scars there. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He'll give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. I believe those last two verses are referring to the partner's husband. As the two enter into an adulterous affair, it's that other one that gets this jealousy and this rage and revenge on the one who cheated on him with his wife. Those types of things are consequences. This is why Proverbs tells you, you need to love your wife and stay faithful to that marriage. So a few things about this before we move on to the next one. God created marriage for our good as a help to fulfill the responsibilities on this earth, right from the Garden of Eden. He gave Adam a suitable helper, one suitable helper, and one who's the opposite sex, a man and a woman together, and they two become one flesh. He gave a spouse to enjoy, to share life, to grow Christ-honoring life, to share in the grace of life. They're meant to be yoked in a relationship that's harmonious and going and pulling in the same direction. That's equally yoked is the idea, towards the same goals, driven by the spiritual pursuits that are the same. And there's two kinds of wives or husbands, if you could flip that around, in Proverbs is a picture of contrast. The bickering, argumentative, quarrelsome one, not embracing her role for which God created, and then there's the wife of excellence. There's the adulterous, foolish wife, and then there's the wife who's virtuous. And the two are put in contrast there. God created marriage to be for our good, and we're to pursue that. God created marriage with the intention that it would be lifelong, by the way. God didn't create Adam and Eve, and then a couple of spares later on when they got tired of each other, and they just move on, and thus this perpetual dating or perpetual one marriage after another marriage after another marriage, which became so popular and so normal in society in Jesus' day that they were questioning Jesus. What do you think? Is it okay to divorce for this reason or that reason or this reason or that reason or no reason at all? And the Lord turned it around and said, that is not the way. That is not the intention of God. God hates the idea of divorce in the sense that he hates the sin that drives a marriage to that. The sin that comes in and brings damage and destruction, the abandonment of it, the infidelity of it, and all sorts of things. God has designed marriage to be for favor, for good. And thus, we are to pursue that. And God created roles, and the roles are there in the scriptures: the husband, the leader, the lover, the learner, the provider. The wife is the suitable helper, fellow disciple, sharing in the grace of life, a loving and respecting supporter. And they both in partnership raise and train up the children, taking the responsibility of raising the children. So that is what scripture talks about, and that is highly valued here in the book of Proverbs. So much so that you have the last chapter dedicated to it, to the excellent wife. And, of course, the husband who's blessed immensely by that. Now let me take you to our seventh lesson from Love Your Wife. We now move to this, and I think this is probably of all the different lessons besides Fear the Lord, this one is probably the most dominant of them all. It involves our speech. I want you to watch your words. Solomon wants you to watch your words, your language. When I hear that, watch your language, it's usually someone, don't start swearing or cussing. In some ways, to that extreme, yes, that's what that means. But what we mean here is your speech is very important. Watch your words. Chapter 13, verse 2 and verse 3. For the fruit of his mouth, or from the fruit of his mouth. A man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. See those words? Proverbs 13:3. Guard your mouth, you preserve your life. Just open wide, all that means is just let it out. Whatever's on your mind, whatever's on your heart, just say what you got to say, and who cares what the results are? He says, that person will come to ruin. The results will not be good. We need to watch our words. Words are very important. In the New Testament, let me take you to a few passages to look at this. Ephesians chapter 4 is one. James 3 is the other. But Ephesians chapter 4 to begin with. Words can have great value. The fruit of it, he says there in Proverbs. There's a product that is good. Ephesians 4:15. The Bible says this, rather speaking the truth in love. So speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Our spiritual growth, our sanctification, becoming like Christ, growing up in Christ, involves the speaking of truth in love. How valuable is that? From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The speaking the truth in love is critical to that. So there's a benefit to good, truthful, loving speech. Same chapter, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now that's caution right there. What is corrupting talk? Well, conversation, words that have a corrupting nature to it. Something that is vile, something that corrupts, deceives, defiles, destroys, harms. You'll see a few verses later what may be involved with that. So he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So our words can give grace to those who hear our words, but they need to fit the occasion. They need to be timely and appropriate. They need to be intended to build up. Only such as is good for building up and giving grace. Giving grace to them. So good words can do that. Next verse, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I believe he's implying here, your corrupting talk will grieve the Spirit of God. And he goes on, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And all those things are in the categories of your speech. Let them put away from you. Along with all malice, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I mean, how can you obey that except by through your words, carefully chosen? So there's great value that can have, our words can have, yet can be very dangerous and corrupting. And then James 3. If you want to learn about the tongue, if you want to learn about how important it is to watch your words, James 3 is the chapter to go to in the New Testament. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If he puts bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And the illustrations there are this. Your body, your life, your outcome, the decisions you make are guided by something here. There is something that controls this, and you need to control it in order to keep that going in that direction. So the bit and the bridle for the horse, that controls this mighty, massive, strong beast. And the little rudder controls the ship, and then he turns that around. This little thing in your body also has a power to it. That's the tongue. It boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I'd love to spend some time just studying through this chapter on these principles here. We may do that sometime soon. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a tree or a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So there's a caution about the tongue. That's what the New Testament has to say. And Proverbs is not missing on this. Proverbs is heavy on this subject. Let me take you to some more passages to look at in Proverbs, back in there. Chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Control those lips. Control speech. Don't just let it all fly out. Chapter 12, verse 18. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Wow, what a contrast there. Wise tongue heals. Rash words, slicing and cutting and killing and bringing people to death. That's pretty graphic. Chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 23. Whoever keeps his mouth, this is the point, watch your words. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. I like that. Just stay out of trouble, young man or young woman. Well, first counsel, keep your tongue. Watch over it. You'll keep yourself out of trouble. At least it'll help. The rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, would call the tongue or describe the tongue like an arrow. It can kill without being near the victim. Just shoot that arrow. And where it lands, it hits the victim and kills them. You don't even need to be here. That's what the tongue does. That's the tongue of gossip, the tongue of slander. And sadly, today, you don't even need to be in earshot of that. It can be sent out by way of email or social media, or some means of communication, just with a little click, just with a simple click on your phone. Those are the types of things we've got to be watchful for. Now, chapter 6, back in chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, six things that the Lord hates. Notice these things. Seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. There are seven, and of the seven, three of them have to do with your tongue. Three things that your tongue does are an abomination to God. Think about that. That's pretty serious. Chapter 20, in verse 17 to 20. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. And see how the tongue plays in all of those four proverbs there, whether it's wise counsel or it's slander or it's deception or it's some type of babbling, whatever it is, they have an effect. And they can be good or they can be bad. So you have to be careful and watchful. If you don't want to bring harm, then you better get control of what you say. With your words, you can harm and destroy people's reputations. And foolish words bring that, either by heresy or falsehood or deceit, or worse yet, actual attacks with the tongue. I want to take you to what I'll call here kind of like a necklace of pearls of wisdom regarding the tongue in chapter 26. So turn there. I'm going to walk you through a few things. Chapter 26 and verse 17 to verse 28. There's a whole list of proverbs here that are connected together like a necklace. Each proverb is its own jewel, and yet they all have a common theme to them and are connected by speech. And in each one, I'll just highlight it this way. There are four troublemakers here. Four troublemakers. And they use their tongue as a weapon of destruction. Watch how it's done. The first one, verse 17, is a meddler, a self-important meddler. He says this, "Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears, grab the dog's ears and he goes crazy and he's biting and screaming. It's painful to him." You meddle in a quarrel that you're not your own. What is that? What's that got to do with speech and what? You get involved and you start getting into there and giving counsel making it your business. This is what New Testament terms call a busybody, meddling into the affairs of others, especially conflicts. I'm going to get in here and fix all this where you're not invited. That type of activity. In what way could this have to do with the tongue? Well, confrontational, you could be outspoken busybody where you're not welcome. You go to put out and put in your two cents into an argument. We got all that type of activity. That's meddling. There's a self-inflicted wound to that. You're like grabbing the passing dog, and it's going to bring pain to you. So be careful of the meddling principle. Just because we're Christians and we have the truth of the word on our side does not give us license to impose our opinions in the affairs of others without their permission. Don't be a meddler. Be careful. Be careful of that. The second troublemaker, and that creates trouble for yourself. The second is, we'll call, a treacherous prankster. It's verse 18 and verse 19. "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I was only joking.'" Now, this might be sarcasm, but I think this is sarcasm with a deeper twist. There's an intention here to destroy. There's a treachery here. And this is just incrementally getting worse from the meddler. Now this madman, now this person who is deceiving his neighbor and bringing harm to his neighbor. The intention is a treachery, covering up with deception his meanness towards his neighbor. And then says, "I'm only joking. Ha ha ha, it's just a joke, whatever." Well, it's already been shot, the arrow. The firebrand's been launched into that person's barn and a fire has been started. "Oh, I was just joking." Those words cause fire and bring damage. He deceives, harms his neighbor, tries to avoid being accused. The damage is done. And he describes this as a madman. What's a madman? Madman cannot distinguish between right and wrong. He's insane. He just throws firebrands in whichever direction. He's not really concerned about his neighbor, who ends up being the target of his arrows and death. And in this case, so is this deceptive one. He is inflicting harm on his neighbor as the butt of the joke, as the victim inflicted by his actions, his treachery. That's a mischief maker. Cunning, planning, and intellectual, slippery, lacks spiritual intentions, lacks kind affections. But at least a madman cannot discern. This man is discerning. He's intending to do this. And thus, watch out. Careful. That's what the word or the tongue and lack of control and the use of it can have such treachery, such devious treachery in this way. And then verse 20 is a third troublemaker. This is the gossip, malicious gossip. Three verses. "For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Lack of wood, the fire goes out. And it just, there's the fire, it just burns to ash and it's done, right? What do? You throw more fire on it to keep it going. Watch how this turns. Where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. If there's a quarrel, quarrel will go out like a fire if someone is not there to keep it burning. The whispering, that's the gossip. That's the one who's tattling. That's the one who's spreading the gossip. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. So we have the whisperer, the quarrelsome man. He's just throwing more fuel on the fire by gossip and by slander. He's just keeping the fire rolling, and the quarrel doesn't go away. It just gets worse. Verse 22, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. And the idea of the whisperer is smooth speech. He's using his speech or her speech very connivingly, very smoothly to make it seem like this is really delicious. This is something you got to hear. Here's a juicy morsel. You need to hear about this. You need to hear about this person or that person or what they did or what they said, and just keep carrying on, and you're just throwing kindling on the fire of this quarrel. And the quarrel gets worse. Sustaining the strife, inflaming the strife, polluting the community. That's what's happening here. And all this is done right here with the man's words, his tongue. It's how it gets spread. Your tongue is the kindling here to the fire. So we have to be very careful of this. And this, by the way, is an abomination to the Lord. He is not pleased by this type of behavior. And the fourth troublemaker is verse 28, moving down from 23 to 28. Here's an enemy. And it just is getting worse. From the meddler, now you get to a person who actually is an enemy, who hates. He's not a peacemaker. He's a person who leaves this result that ruins the other person's life. And the intention is there. Verse 23, like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. So here's the evil heart of the enemy. And like glaze covering an earthen vessel, and our kids I've brought out the pottery before. It's just simple clay, and then you put glaze over it to make it look beautiful. And you give it color, and you give it shine. And he's saying, like that glaze, are fervent lips with an evil heart. There's something it's covering. It's hiding something. It's that sweet speech that's hiding something. Verse 24, whoever hates disguises himself with his lips, and he harbors deceit in his heart. There's a hiding going on here. He has intentions to destroy, and it's under, I guess, a covering. Verse 25, when he speaks graciously, believe him not. Sweet speech, there's the glaze. And for there are seven abominations in his heart. There's something really bad deep down here going on. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed to the assembly, or in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And so here is that tongue. Disguising, hiding, yet glazing it over with sweet speech. This is flattery. Hard truths are held back. Untruthful praise is lavished, but there's ulterior intentions here. There's an intention to destroy and undermine the other person. That's what the tongue can do. An unbridled tongue, not under control, but under the control of an evil heart, leads to ruin, leads to harm. Be cautious of that. Be careful of that. Now, what is a Christian? A Christian is one who fears the Lord and is under the control of the Spirit rather than his devious, evil heart. That is where the control must come from God. And he becomes a loving friend. And the results are the opposite of what I've just read here in this passage. He reproves sin. He speaks up when something has to be said in an appropriate time with the loving intentions, with gentleness, to edify, to care for the other. He drops the offense. He covers over offenses. His intentions are not evil. His intentions are not to destroy anybody. It's actually to build them up and to help them. He doesn't make a mountain out of a molehill. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses, chapter 10, verse 12. That's the Christian. The words of the righteous are wise. They're edifying. They're encouraging. They're exhorting in a loving manner. They're careful words. And when there's a burning wick and a bruised reed, speaking of the person who is sensitive, the person who is in a lot of pain or suffering or weak in their disposition, he comes along and he doesn't bring harm there. He comes along and heals and cares for him. That is very much like Jesus. This is like chapter 15, verse 1, soft answer, careful answer, turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up strife. It's that soft answer, or the other proverb that speaks about apples of gold and settings of silver. So is a timely word, fitly spoken word. That's a wise way to use your behavior. So what we need to do is learn that there's a fruit that's going to come out of your lips. It's either rotten fruit or it's going to be good. You have to get that under control to bring out the good. Learn how to speak. Learn how to respond. Learn how to communicate. Learn how to dialogue and correspond with people, even with those who don't agree with you. Learn how to do that in a gracious way. Learn in a way to where if a person who's disagreeable to you, who's of a different opinion, that they can come away thinking, boy, I just spoke to a friend. We may not agree, but we're friends. And this person cares about my viewpoint and cares about my soul. Learn to speak that way. Learn how to be a peacemaker with your words, a conflict resolver through speech. Don't meddle into those troubles, but be a peacemaker. We need to learn how to be that way. Learn how to share the truth, how to speak truth, always. Ask good, thoughtful questions. Learn how to do that. Speak in a way that gives grace to those who hear. Speak up when well thought out defense and an explanation of the faith and an opportunity arises to come to the defense of Christ. Speak up at those times. Learn to use your speech to the glory of God. Speak with humility. Speak with dignity. Speak with gentleness. Speak the words of Christ. Let them be salted. Not assaulting, but salted. That is a type of speech that, like salt, it's preservative. It does good to the meat that it is applied to. That's the type of speech the Lord wants us to have. Okay? So this is a dominant type of theme, as you can see throughout the Bible. You can find it everywhere in the book of Proverbs. I barely touched on a few of these passages, but it's very important to us. And I want to encourage you to take heed to James 3. Go back and read through that and understand that passage and understand its implications. But there's one more that follows that I don't want you to miss this. At the end of James 3, after he speaks about speech, he then speaks about wisdom. So you think about the corrupting speech that starts fires. Right on the opposite, he then says this: who is wise and understanding among you? This is verse 13, James 3. But his good conduct, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I told you there, you want to be a peacemaker? And the idea of using your speech and your language and your tongue, let those last words there from verse 17 and verse 18 really mark that speech. This is what it should look like: pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere, sown in peace. That's the type of speech we want to be known for. We want to learn that. And take as many, by the way, courses and read as many books as you can about good communication. Biblical counseling books are all over the place, and they have a number of them, assortment of them, on such, they're such treasures of good communication. And every time I take people through premarital, they come to me, they want to get married, we go through premarital counseling and whatnot, I get these resources out. Every one of them, it seems, always has a major section on communicating. It's a major learning curve there. Probably because all the marital challenges, good communication is the most difficult, it seems. Or at least presents the most landmines of trouble and conflict ahead for a couple. So dealing with good communication is very important for us. Okay, so I'll stop us there. We'll pick up the last three, 8, 9, and 10 next time. And let me close in prayer. And while we're doing that, you can at home pray with your family or those you're with. Got a couple of prayer requests that you want to keep in mind and bring to the Lord. Of course, pray for Josh Smith, and his treatment will be coming up here. He's in the midst of it now and just recovering. Help him to feel better and to get stronger. Also pray for Helen Bynan as she's with her sister Vicky, who is also suffering from pancreatic cancer right now and a lot of pain, and Helen's able to be there to care for her and love on her in that time. So keep her in your prayers and that family. And also one more prayer request. Pray for LaVon Bennett this time. She's waiting on results of a biopsy this week. Pray for good results on that and whatever the treatment may be on that. But just for some strength and clarity and confidence in Christ during this time. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I'm grateful for the book of Proverbs, the wisdom that it imparts to us, so much to learn from. So it speaks about our heart. It speaks about life, a life that is begun by our walk in Christ, fearing the Lord and worshiping him. We pray, Lord, that that fear would form in us the character that you desire, character that shows itself in our relationships, shows itself in what comes out of our mouth, in that speech. We want the speech that the Scripture speaks of that is not, whose source is demonic and unspiritual, but the source is heavenly. Help us, Lord, to be gentle. Help us to be full of mercy, impartial, sincere, and a righteousness of harvest that is harvested from peace. This is the type of behavior, this is the type of growth that we want to see in our heart and in our life and displayed through our words. Lord, help us be mindful of these things and to learn and to grow. And we pray that you would bless and encourage our children as well as they need to know these things about life, that they could chart their course. They can have the compass in their hand as to where to go and the direction you lead them, the true north that you would have them on, that narrow path in following Christ. And may you bless their hearts to desire that and live for that. Thankful, Lord, for our evening. We pray for these dear brothers and sisters, for Josh and Emily Smith and the time of suffering through the chemotherapy treatment and the nauseousness, the pains that are there, just enduring through this. We would pray, Lord, that you would give strength where nothing else could supply, and encourage his heart, encourage the family, and help them to grow tighter together in their bond of love and their love for Christ. Pray for Helen as well as she's back east visiting with her sister, that she would give that nurturing, compassionate love to Vicky, and that she'd also have time to spend and good conversations with her daughter, Lori, who is back there as well. But help her through this time and encourage her as a witness of Christ. And we pray for LaVon as well and the Bennett family as they wait for the results of the biopsy and things do not look very hopeful. We pray that the treatment would be precise and would be the right diagnosis, and that what they are able to do would resolve any dangers that may lie ahead with this cancer, this potential cancer. We would ask for your care for their family and to watch over them and prolong their life and heal her body. As we pray these things, Lord, we go from here this week. May you be with us and may you encourage our hearts and help us to walk each day with our eyes on Christ and our hearts in full love, engaged in the worship of Christ through this week. As I pray in Christ's name, amen.